Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Every so often people will say to me, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to come and die? Because he didn't have sin, and he died in your place. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God.
Oh, what a precious gift we celebrate at Christmas, that all the wrong we've done and will do has been paid for by the one who knew no sin, but came as a baby to pay the price for all our sin. We are looking at the meaning behind the lyrics to the song, Mary, Did You Know? As we celebrate God's precious sacrifice. From Practical Christian Living, we all wish you a blessed and merry Christmas. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is profound. Your word says it doesn't return back void. And Jesus told us that if we will live, do the things we hear in your word, that we will be blessed. We actually put ourselves under a blessing when we hear and do the things that we find in Scripture. And Lord, we want to live in that blessing of that relationship with you. We also thank you for the gift that you have given us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us, demonstrating your love for us, and that you don't need us to be perfect before you call us to yourself. And we pray that you would bless this time as we turn to your word. It is rich, deep, meaningful, powerful. It is our authority. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And we look for you to give us direction today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, for our Christmas message, we want to do something that is a little bit different. This is a Bible study, all right? But we're going to take a look at a Christmas song, and I want to see the impact of this Christmas song according to what the scriptures say about it. We're going to look at the biblical, theological aspects of a modern day Christmas song, which I had somebody ask me the other day if this particular Christmas song was a modern day Christmas song or not. One that people are increasingly calling their favorite Christmas song. I don't know if that's you. O Holy Night is one of my favorite. One of the reasons that it's my favorite is it was written by an abolitionist while slavery was still legal. And the line where he sings, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and one day all oppression will cease, was from a man who was an abolitionist and wanted to see that horrible practice of antebellum slavery stop. And Christmas songs are often powerful that way. Now, Mary, Did You Know, written in 1984. Did you know that? Did you know it was that new of a Christmas song? Written in 1984 by Mark Lowry. Now, I just have a question. How many of you are familiar with who Mark Lowry is? All right, raise your hand. So a few of you. He was with the Bill Gaither Singers, used to be the Bill Gaither Trios, and then became the Bill Gaither Singers. And there were a lot of different pieces that came in and out of this Bill Gaither group. He was one of them. And he was also a comedian. Of all people, to write such a poignant, powerful song that reminds us of the Savior who this little baby was, Mark Lowry is an interesting choice for me. It reminds us that God really does use us where we are and that God would use him. Now, he wrote it in 1984, and it was part of a Christmas pageant that he was in, and there were two songs that were played in between it, and he got up and read a monologue. So that's what he wrote when we hear, Mary, Did You Know? It's a monologue, and he says that he thought there are so many questions that he would love to ask Mary. I saw an interview that he did with Kurt Cameron maybe 4 years ago, and he talked about Mary in particular and how she really was chosen among women to be able to bear the Messiah. He talked about the Messiah being in us and how she was the first one to have the Messiah inside of her and how many questions he would love to ask her. And it was really funny, some of it. He was talking about Mary encouraging Jesus to turn water into wine. And one of the jokes he had was Jesus turned water into wine and the Baptist quickly turned it into grape juice. Those are the kind of things that he would say. And he was really good. So then another Bill Gaither singer wrote the music to it. And then another Bill Gaither singer, when he was breaking out on his solo career, was the first one in 1991 to put that on his album. So this has been cut by literally hundreds of people have cut this. And you can tell that it's been rearranged a little bit since 1991 when Michael English put it out, first of all. But that's the first time on that album that the world ever heard that song. And as I said, that song was so incredibly impactful. It puts us back with Mary holding this baby and looking into it and having the experience of an angel telling her that she was going to give birth to Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, which is the actual name salvation. So we're going to look at the theological implications of these songs, which incredibly are so deep, which will tell you that somebody who can be as funny as Mark Lorry was, that he could also be deep theologically, and that's where he is. Now, one thing that you should know about this song is it received a lot of criticism. I found that people don't like new things. Have you found that as well? This is so silly. One of the reasons that they criticized this song, they called it sexist, because somebody asked a woman 22 times, "Mary, did you know?" So they said it was sexist, which again is so silly. It was also called into question theologically. And we'll talk about that as we get into the aspects of what this song is, where the one spot is where they bring into question this whole theological aspect. Now, the song says, "Mary, did you know?" 22 times. I'm obviously not going to do that while I'm making my way through this song. But I do want to make it down, breaking it down by each verse, talking about it a little bit, and showing you some scriptures and showing you how true these things that are said in this song are. So first of all, "Mary, did you know your little boy would one day walk on water?" We all remember that, right? You might not know this. The disciples had been with Jesus going across the Sea of Galilee when they ran into a storm. And Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat. And Peter and the rest of the disciples thought they were going to die. And Peter woke up Jesus and said, "Don't you care? We're perishing." Have you ever felt like you're going across a storm in a boat and Jesus just doesn't care that you're perishing? And Jesus stood up and he said, "Oh, you of little faith." And he calmed the storm. But Jesus had told them, "Get in the boat and let's go to the other side." And why did they have a little bit of faith? Because they didn't believe they were going to the other side. They thought they were going to die. They thought he couldn't handle it. We have faith when we trust what Jesus said. And when Jesus says something, we can put our faith in it, and they didn't. So the next time he tells them, "Get in the boat and go to the other side," the Bible says he went up to a mountain and prayed. Now, if you've ever been to the area of the Galilee, it's surrounded by a large outcropping of rocks, and up at the very top of it, you can overlook the entire Sea of Galilee. It's not a huge body of water, but it's big enough, and the storms are intense. And while he's up there praying, he looks down and he sees this little ship fighting against the storm, and they continue to row. They learned their lesson. Jesus said, "I'm going to the other side. We're not going to stop and think we're not going to make it." They continued to row against it. And so the Bible says Jesus came to them walking on the water and intended to pass them by. He wasn't even going to stop and help them. He was like, "They got it. They're rowing through the storm. I'm going to let them go." But they saw him and they screamed and they cried out, "A ghost." And I don't know what they meant by a ghost, by the way. That's a whole other theological aspect we could look at sometime. But Peter sees him and Jesus says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And Peter says, "If it's you, then let me come out on the water with you." And Jesus said, "Come out." And Peter walked on the water. And I would like to remind people of that, because every once in a while people will say, "Well, there's only one person who ever walked on the water." Will Smith did that in a movie called Legend. I don't know if you guys will remember that or not. But I remember talking to the TV and saying, "No, Peter walked on the water as well for a few minutes because he had his eyes on Jesus. But the wind and waves got rough around him and he looked at the waves and he sunk immediately." You know what the lesson for that is? You and I have storms in life, and we're going to make it through. We're going to make it to the other side. He will be there with us, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we keep trusting him, not on the wind and the waves. You got something going on right now in your life that's tough, that's brutal? Put your eyes on Christ. He's got you, and he'll take you through these things. But I have a very interesting passage out of Job that I find interesting. What was Jesus doing by walking on the water? We know the lesson that Peter learned. We know the lesson that we get from it of keeping our eyes on Jesus and not looking at the storm around us. Those are important lessons. But what was he doing when he was walking on the water? What was he showing us? Well, here in Job chapter 9, verse 8, it says, he, the context is Yahweh, it's God. The Old Testament name for God is the Tetragrammaton. That's four letters. That's what Tetragrammaton means, four letters. It's the YHWH, YHWH, and we don't know the pronunciation exactly. Now, Hebrew scholars tell us we know pretty close, that it's pretty close to Yahweh, if not Yahweh itself, but this is the actual name of God. And the name of God means the ever-existent one, the one who has always been and will always be. In other words, known as the I Am. Because wherever you are, he always is. He has always existed. He will always exist. When we look at the world and we see creation, and everyone now, scientists included, agree that the universe had a beginning. And if the universe had a beginning, it is not ever existent. And so there has to be someone that brought the universe into beginning, because you don't get something out of nothing, ever. I love when people say, well, scientifically, I believe that the universe came out of nothing. Show me that scientifically. Go into a lab and get something out of nothing. Show me in history where it's ever happened. And so he is the one who is Yahweh, the ever-existent one. And here's what it says in Job 9:8. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. This is a little Easter egg, as we could say, put into the Bible to help identify the Messiah. He is Yahweh, and I'll show you that he is Yahweh here in a few moments, that Jesus himself is Yahweh in the flesh, but he is Yahweh, and he alone treads on the sea. You say, well, Peter walked on water. No, he sunk on the water. He walked a little bit. He didn't tread on the water. Jesus tread on the water. Peter walked on it a little bit and then sunk, and Jesus had to save him. So it is Yahweh who treads on the water, and that's what that's about. Picture in your mind Jesus striding across the top of that water because he's sending a signal to his disciples that this is Yahweh, who is the one who walks on the water. Now, the next thing that he says in this song is, Mary, did you know your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All of us will die one day, and we've all sinned. There's no one who hasn't. Me, you, the best among us. In this room somewhere is the person who, by human standards, is the best among us. And for you, I say congratulations. We really appreciate you. However, you still have sinned. The Bible gave us the Ten Commandments to give us a standard. Have you ever lied? I should say, who in here hasn't lied? The Bible says, in truth, all men are liars, and women say amen to that. But it means men in the generic form. In truth, all men are liars. Everyone's lied. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. So we've murdered because we've been angry with our brother. We've murdered people. We murder people in our hearts on the streets of Tucson all the time, driving down the road. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus came and went to the cross. Every so often, people will say to me, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to come and die? Because he didn't have sin, and he died in your place. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He experienced something he never knew, sin. He became sin so that we could experience something we never knew, righteousness. To know what true righteousness is. And when you receive Christ, John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. And when you receive him, you're adopted into the family of God, and God puts righteousness on top of you. You're looking at me and I'm righteous. Now, don't talk to my wife or my kids, because they're going to tell you something different. The Bible says that God has predestined his children to be holy. I'm predestined to be holy and pure before him. What a thing. Romans 6, 10 and 11 says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also Reckon yourself dead. He was a Texan. Reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how we live. We know that south of heaven, we are not going to be perfect. It's just not going to happen. But we do know His mercy is here today and that we can receive Him and walk in that. The next thing that he wrote is, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new, and the child that you delivered will one day deliver you? I had said earlier mistakenly that Mary was exalted above women, but she's not. She's blessed among women is what the Bible says, not blessed above women, and that Mary needed a savior as well. There is a doctrine of immaculate conception, and us as Protestants, oftentimes we make the mistake thinking that that Immaculate Conception is Jesus, the virgin birth, but it's not. In Catholicism, it's that Mary was born sinless in order to have a savior. But listen to what Mary said in Luke 1, 46 and 48. She received the news that she was going to have a baby, even though she had not known a man. And she had also received the news that Elizabeth, her cousin, had become pregnant in her old age. And so she went to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth will have John the Baptist. Mary will have Jesus. Both of these are miraculous births. But here's what Mary says in Luke 1, 46 through 48. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary knew that she needed a Savior as well. What is a Savior? A Savior is someone who saves you. We need a Savior. You know what I find interesting is how many movies that are famous are Savior movies. There's a genre that people don't recognize in movies, but it's there. It's a Savior movie. In fact, it's in a lot of them. And a lot of them mimic the life of Jesus. I think of Star Wars. And you have prophecies telling you of one who's going to come that's going to set them free. Of course, that's Luke Skywalker, I think. When I saw the last one, I wasn't sure anymore. But you remember in the first movie that he was the one who was promised that had come to save them. And that was the intensity throughout it all. I don't know how you feel about Harry Potter. Some of you don't like it. I don't blame you. But in Harry Potter, if you don't know the story, Harry Potter is a savior that had prophecies foretold about them that was going to save them from the noseless Voldemort, right? I could go on. There are more and more savior kind of stories. And there's something about it because I think it rings true that Jesus came to this earth as our savior. He was innocent. He was betrayed by a friend. He was denied by another friend. He was handed over and killed by someone who knew he was innocent. All of that so tragic, but he did it that we could be saved, that we could all find life and life eternal. It is the ultimate Savior story. And that's exactly what Mark Lowry was getting to here when he said this. Once again, did you know your baby boy had come to make you new? The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. Now, the next thing that he says in the song is, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Now, there's more than one case where Jesus gave sight to the blind man. And it's interesting to me that he spits on the ground or spits in their eyes when he's giving sight to blind men. Just something he did. You know, people today, we like to mimic things. And I'm really glad that every time Jesus healed people, he didn't spit on them. Because when we'd be praying to heal with people, we'd be like, come here, and you know, gonna spit on you. But you've got to imagine a blind man having someone walk up to him and suddenly spit, either on the ground, make mud and rub it in his eyes at one point, or spit in his eyes and rub mud. But remember, we have been created from the dust. From dust you have come, and to dust you will go. And to make new eyes, Jesus took his saliva, the saliva of the Creator himself, and rubbed it in the eyes of a blind man. Now, in John chapter 9, there's a man who's born blind from birth. And spoiler alert, Jesus gives sight to this blind man. He's been blind from birth. And when the disciples walk by, they see the blind man, and they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind?" That's the way people seem to think. Again, what's their theology? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What did they think he did? In the womb. You must have been really bad in the womb because you are blind. You were born blind. But they saw sin connected to it. Jesus said this, neither. But he was born blind for the glory of God. Have you ever wondered why something has happened to you? Have you ever wondered why you face something that maybe other people do not face? Whatever it might be, it can glorify God. And perhaps it was for the glory of God. I won't speak for God. I'll let God speak for himself. But here it's for the glory of God. And I know all that I pray, and I've been through some pain. All that I pray is that whatever pain I face and whatever God has for me, and that day that I go to him in eternity, that it would glorify his name, because that's what this blind man was about. So in John 9, 2 and 3, it says this, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Even through our struggles and our difficulties, the works of God can be revealed through him. In 2012, Greg Laurie, who is a Calvary Chapel pastor out of Riverside, California, you may be familiar with him. He lost his 32-year-old son in an automobile accident. He had come back to the Lord. He had walked away for many years, and his son had come back to the Lord. And he was working in the graphics department at the church that they have there, but out on a California freeway, he lost his life. Greg Laurie came out on the Sunday morning after that particular service, and he said to the people that he ministers to weekly, he didn't preach that morning, by the way, but he said, I'm going down a road I would have never chose to go down, but I'm going down this road. And the worst thing that I could think of has happened to me, but I want you to know that I still believe. What a thing to say. In the midst of losing your son, who has just recently come back to the Lord, that he still believes, and he wanted them to know that. No matter what comes our way, that we will believe, and that our struggles may indeed reveal God. The next thing Laurie said is, Mary, did you know your baby boy would calm the storms with his hands? Listen to Matthew 8, 26 and 27. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Remember, he had said to them, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Now the storm becomes so intense, they think they're going to die. But Jesus had said, we're going to the other side. He said, oh, you of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. He stood up and he rebuked it all. And the boat, I assume, rocked in the stillness of the water. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? Who can speak to the wind and waves and have them cease? And it is Yahweh, the one who also trods on the water.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson, at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.